Thank you, young man. We appreciated the message. Yes, that was a good word of exhortation. I was asked to come to Livingston Parish, Louisiana, and preach on the subject of assurance. After that, I preached here, and I preached this sermon in several other places, so I'm sure there are many that in this congregation that have heard the sermon, so you're going to hear it again. Amen. The apostle said to preach this, to speak the same thing unto you, for me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And so the apostle didn't mind repeating himself. I've always had this habit. If I preach a sermon, and I think it has potential and something people need, I'll preach it several times and work on it. And so you probably heard this, but may God help us to learn today and to get a greater grasp on the subject of assurance. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you'd help us. Help us as we speak. Help us as we listen. We thank you for these great truths, and we ask that we might feel the power of these things in our life. And may we feel a great appreciation and love for Christ, who is the Savior of sinners, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. You know, the most important thing in this life is to know that when you die, you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ eternally. And to know that even now, that your life is in his hands and that he is guiding you. David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's assurance. He believed not only that he was going eternally to be with the Lord, but he believed that even now God was working all things for his good. But of Judas, our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 26:24, he said it had been good for that man that he had not been born. And you think about that. You say, is it important whether or not you know the Lord Jesus Christ? The man that knows Christ said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The man that was not a Christian, Jesus said it had been good for that man that he had not been born. And so may God help us, each and every one, to have this assurance of salvation. Now, I want to mention some truths connected with this subject. First thing I'd say is that according to the Holy Scriptures, assurance of salvation is possible. Not only is it possible, but when we look at the Bible, we see that it is normal. Now, I don't mean that Christians always have a full assurance of faith, but we should look at that as the normal Christian position. To know that we're saved. Some people think that that is a prideful attitude. But really, I know I'm saved because my faith is in Christ. Amen. Now, if your faith is somewhere else, or if you hope in some other way to get to heaven, that is pride. Yes. But our salvation is of grace. Yes. It's not genealogical. Listen. No one is saved because they grew up or were born into a Christian family. Salvation is not institutional. We are not saved because we're Baptist. Salvation is not earned. You didn't pay for it. And salvation should never be presumed. What a mistake it is just to assume that we're saved. In the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, which was the first confession of faith that Baptists used in this country, or before that it was called the Second London Confession of Faith, 1689. But it tells us this about assurance. It says that this assurance is an infallible assurance of faith. Now, when I first read that, it shocked me. Infallible. That sounds as if the Lord was saying that he spoke from heaven and said, this person or that person is saved. An infallible assurance of faith. But this hope is based upon God's word and what this means. These words, an infallible assurance of grace. Something that's infallible is something that won't lead you astray. And what the Bible is saying here is that if you follow Holy Scripture, you can know that you are saved without the danger of being led astray. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10, make your calling and election sure. It says be diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And so there is an assurance that if we are diligent to make sure that we've been called by the grace of God and that we are God's elect people, that in those things we can be sure that we will not fall. And so there is an infallibility about this assurance. Now I want to speak a few moments about an error that has been connected with the subject of assurance. I call it a specious error. Something that's specious is something that looks for all the world like it's true, but it's not. Now, this error that I refer to is the error that assurance is part of the essence of saving faith. In other words, there are people that have taught and still teach that full assurance is necessary as far as actually being saved. And preachers that preach this would say, if you doubt, you're damned. I think of John Calvin and Martin Luther. They both were Roman Catholics before they came to understand the gospel. And both of them, when they came out of the Catholic Church, because in the Catholic Church there's no assurance. And when they came out of the Catholic Church, they began to preach that if you are saved, you'll know for certain you're saved, and you'll always have that assurance if you're truly a child of God. Both of them came to see that they were mistaken about that, that a person could be saved without having full assurance of faith, that they could have doubts, that they could have fears. And so that I call that a specious error. This error seems to be caused and to originate from the desire men have to correct a shallow evangelism and shallow professions of faith. Now, let me say this concerning this subject. It is true that in the day in which we live, there's a lot of shallow preaching. And there's a lot of shallow profession. There's a lot of people that have their name on the church roll, but they need to find out whether or not their name's on the book of life. If you're here today and you have not trusted Christ and you do not know what repentance is and you cannot say you've experienced godly sorrow which worketh repentance unto salvation, you need to be truly saved. But it is not my business to stand up here and try to talk people out of their profession. I know preachers, one preacher in Louisiana, this man was so serious. And he'd look out and he said, if you have a single doubt, That's proof that you're not saved. Scare people to death. But the Bible says, hold fast the profession of your faith. If it's any good, if you repented and looked to Christ and you understand the gospel, hold fast the profession of faith. I see some of these preachers, and it seems to me that they have an inability to believe that God still saves. Now, we know from the parable of the sower that there's always going to be people that profess faith in Christ that are not truly saved. But we must never come to the place where we doubt God's ability to save. Let me tell you a little story. When I was, before I was married, I went up to Detroit one summer, and I'll not get into why I did it, but I went up and worked for a church, visiting every day. In fact, 4 days a week, I'd visit from 9 to 5, knocking on doors, talking to people about the Lord. One morning, I was just in an off mood, and I start out, and I'm going down the street and talking to the Lord. And I begin to whine to the Lord, we do that, and say, Lord, why don't you work like you used to? I'm trying to come out of this Romans Road evangelism, and it just seemed like you just didn't see the grace of God operating in people's lives and lives being changed. And I was kind of complaining at the Lord, like Isaiah, Lord, who has believed our report? Whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And I knocked on the door. An old drunk came to the door. And he wanted to talk. And he started telling me the story of his life. Sad. Alcohol had wrecked his life. Wrecked his marriage. It just terrible to listen to the way he described things. But all of a sudden he looked at me and he said, but I know God can save. And he started telling me the story of this person and that person, how the Lord had changed their life. And when we were done and I walked off the property, I said, I hear you, Lord. Understand. Felt like God was telling me some things through that old drunk. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptations, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And don't ever doubt that he can save sinners. Now, how do we have assurance God's way? We spoke about this infallible assurance of faith. How do we obtain this infallible assurance of faith? Well, first of all, in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, the Bible says this about that subject. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Now notice, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now I want you to notice what that verse is saying. It's not talking about our faith. It's talking about the faith. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. In other words, salvation or assurance begins with understanding the gospel. Are you in the faith? Do you understand the gospel message? A person cannot have real assurance until they understand what the Bible says. In Acts 17, it tells us about some people that needed to examine themselves. Acts 17, verse 11, the scripture says, and when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, by sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul into Athens received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus to make speed. And then it talks about the saints at Berea, and it tells us that they were more noble because they searched the scripture to find out whether or not these things were so. Well, what was the result of their searching the scripture to find out what the Bible had to say? Well, it says many believed. And so, first of all, we need to ask ourselves, am I in the faith? Take time to read the scriptures, or as the Bereans, to search the scriptures. Make sure you understand the gospel. Do you understand what justification is? Do you understand what the new birth is? Do you understand what salvation by faith is? Are we in the faith? And then we come to the subject of our faith. You can't have faith unless you have the faith. Unless you know what it is that you believe. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, the Bible says, "Brethren, knowing your election, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." I had one of these preachers, and I believe he was a good man. And I had taught this in study guide on the Holy Spirit. And this preacher wanted to refute what I was saying and about it being possible to be saved and not have full assurance. And he quoted this scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where it said, "Our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance." And he said, "You see there, when a man has real faith, he has assurance." Well, my response was this: you've seen a word and you assume that it's referring to the same thing every time you see it. But when Paul said, "Our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance," the assurance there was not assurance that they were saved. It was assurance that the gospel was true. We used to call that conviction. You remember when we used to speak of conviction? You say, "Brother Owen, what is conviction?" Conviction is when the Holy Spirit works in your heart and causes you to know that the message that you've heard is true. Listen to what Paul said. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Now notice. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So Paul says, when I preached, the Holy Spirit took what I said out of the Holy Scriptures and demonstrated the power and the truth of that in the hearts of those that have heard. So we start out with the faith. And then the Spirit of God works in our heart. And we have our faith in the faith, we could say. So in true saving faith, you have knowledge. That's the faith. You have your belief. God shows you that that's true. And then you come to trust in the Savior. You know, that's what we as preachers need to do. We need to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, first of all, may I feel the power of the gospel. May I preach the truth of the gospel. And Lord, may you take my preaching and convict men so that they might know that the gospel is true." I can remember the first time the Lord ever convicted me. I'd heard the gospel all my life. But when the Lord convicted me, I believed it was true. Amen. I don't mean that I knew I was saved but I knew the gospel was true. In John 20 and verse 30 through 31, I call this the portion of scripture that is given to us that we might come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this portion of scripture that I'm going to read, I refer to this as the thesis sentence. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now, John wrote five books: the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of the Revelation. He tells us in verse 30 and 31 why he wrote this first book. He said, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So the Gospel of John was written for that purpose. Now, 1 John was written with another purpose in mind. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the scripture says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." John 20, verse 30 and 31 was written to the lost. 1 John was written to the saved. The Gospel of John was written to men to call them to faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John was written to call men to assurance. "These things have I written to you that you might know that you have eternal life." The Gospel of John was written to call us to a direct act. What I mean by that is when you're called to faith in Christ, when the gospel is preached, your response to that should be to look to Christ. Look directly to Christ for salvation. But 1 John calls us to a reflex act. It says those that have believed, 1 John was written for them that they might know that they have eternal life. In other words, in salvation, we look to Christ. In assurance, we look to Christ, then we look back at ourselves and ask if we have been born again. The Gospel of John deals with Christ's work for us. 1 John was written about Christ's work in us and the evidence of true salvation. Now, let me show you how we have this assurance according to 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is the liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, notice, "hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." The Gospel of John says, look to Christ. 1 John says, look to Christ. And then to give you a stable and a biblical assurance, look at yourself. See if you've been born again. 1 John 3 and verse 14, the scripture says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." John 3, 18, "My little children, let us love and word, let us love not, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now notice, "and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Notice, we assure our own hearts. On what basis? Upon the basis that we keep his commandments and that we love the people of God. I tell you the experience I had concerning assurance. When I was young, I didn't like to go to church. I've told how my mother would dress us up and put our little bow ties on. Most time we had to ride a church bus to church because my father worked at night. And so we, you know how boys are. walking down the street with our little suit coat and our little bow tie on. It was embarrassing. And we hoped that the church bus would not get there, that it would break down. Probably prayed to that end. And if the church bus got there, we hoped it'd break down before it got to. Well, when the Lord began to deal with me and convict me, and I knew the gospel was true, and I knew that what the Bible said about hell was true. And I wanted to know that my faith was real, and that when I called out to God, that He heard me. And one day I was reading the Bible, and I came to 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I thought, well, that's simple. I didn't used to love God, now I do. I didn't used to want to go to church, now I do. And John said, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So that's what 1 John is teaching us. It's teaching us what we will see in our life. You know, I think of Matthew 25, where Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. He said, come, you blessed of my Father. You know, there's not one word in Matthew 25 about the book of life. There's not one word in Matthew 25 about salvation by grace through faith. But what it's telling us is that God can know who are His by the way they act and by the way they live. I'm not trying to tell the whole story of the ugly duckling, but you remember that little nursery story about the duck that ended up in a, or the swan that ended up in a duck's nest. And ducks didn't want anything to do with it, and evidently swans are kind of ugly when they're just hatched. But finally, the ugly duckling couldn't stand it anymore. He looked at the swans, and they were so beautiful. He wanted to be like them, and he swam out. He figured they'd attack him and peck him to death because he was the ugly duckling. But instead, they gathered around him, began to preen him. The little girl on the bank said, oh, the new duck, the new swan is the most beautiful of all. And he said, why are you treating me like this? And they said, well, look in the water, look at your reflection. You're one of us. When you look at your reflection, what do you see? Do you see the same old person you always have been? Or do you see that you are one of God's children, that His grace has changed your life? And then there is the witness of the Spirit. The Bible speaks of the love of God being shed abroad in our heart. In Romans 8:16, it says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So you ask me, Brother Ron, how is one saved? By looking to Christ. You say, how does one have assurance? First of all, he receives the faith, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Spirit of God deals with him, and he comes to believe that that gospel is true. And then he looks at his own life, and he sees evidence that he's been born again. And then last of all, the witness of the Spirit. You know, I often tell the story, when I was in Louisiana, there was a woman there that adopted her niece. And the niece would refer to her adopted mother as Aunt Mabel. Even though she was legally the daughter of this individual, she didn't feel like it. But we can be 100 years old, cranky old man. And when the Lord saves you, His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. And His love is shed abroad in your heart. Now, you ask, what is the danger of this error of saying that if a person doesn't have full assurance, they're not saved. Well, what I've noticed when men preach this, what happens is they make assurance the object of faith. You are not saved because you know you're saved. In fact, in Matthew 7, there were some people that knew they were saved and they weren't saved. You're saved because you look to Christ. I'll tell you two stories. When I came to First Baptist, there was a man in the church there, and he disliked Baptist preachers strongly. And people told me, they said, don't go visit this fellow. He don't want to see you. Well, I was always kind to him and would see him at a funeral or a wedding. And gradually, he began to be friendly to me. And as time went on, he came down with cancer of the liver. He was in the hospital. I asked his wife, I said, would you ask your husband if I can come and visit him? He sent word that that would be fine. Well, this is just, I'm just telling you the story. Sometimes the Lord works in our heart in odd ways. I went over to see the man, and for some reason, I had this feeling of just utter weakness. Like, there's nothing I can do for this man. And as I was going up the stairs of the hospital, I felt so weak. I felt like I was going to attack a boulder with a spaghetti noodle. I went in the room. I started talking to the man about Christ. And the whole time I felt that way. And when I left, in my heart, I felt like that was a waste of time. I visited him 3 or 4 times. The last time I went to see him, I'm going up the stairs. I feel the same way, just utterly weak. And I go in the room, and I have never seen anyone so transformed. Just completely different man. Amen. And he said, Brother Ron, will you explain to me the difference in saving faith and in assurance? So I did. I gave him a theology lecture. And when I was done, he looked at me. He said, Brother Ron, I'm dying. I don't have time to study assurance. Would it be all right if I just trusted Christ? Amen. I said, that'd be fine. Another story, I was preaching in Mississippi, and there was a man there that was bipolar, manic depressive, terrible shape. He'd have spells of depression that were just awful. And sometimes be just extremely manic. So I was preaching on really the subject that I'm preaching on this morning. And he came up to me after the service. He said, Brother Ron, I'm so glad I was here and glad I got to hear that sermon. He said, I'm manic depressive. He said, when I'm in the depths of depression, he said, I have no assurance at all. I feel like I've committed the unpardonable sin. But he said, I'm thankful I heard the sermon this morning, because now I know that no matter how I feel, I can trust Christ. Amen. Even when I don't, well, you remember the hymn, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The frame there had to do with frame of mind, how you feel. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. A young lady came to see me one day. She was having terrible doubts about salvation. And I tried to talk to her and explain some of these things to her. It just wasn't getting across. Finally, I looked at her and I said, young lady, no one ever went to hell trusting Jesus Christ. And so we are not saved because we know we're saved. We're saved because we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Assurance is important. It's important for the Christian life. But it is not assurance that saves you, it's Christ that saves you. Last of all, this subject is important because men who have this type of ministry, men that want to talk everybody out of their profession and be harsh with God's people, they fail to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ in their ministry. One of the most precious verses of Holy Scripture is Matthew 12 and verse 20. And it says about Jesus, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." You know how a reed is. You bruise it, but if you break it, it'll never stand up again. But Jesus is very careful and very delicate and very tender with the bruised reed. The smoking flax. Flax was used as a wick. And when all the oil was gone, there might be one little spark on that wick. It's still burning, but it's smoking. It's out of oil. But Jesus never willingly put out the smoking flax. He never broke the bruised reed. The preacher that is harsh with men, how different he is from Christ. The Bible says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." It says in another place that God would establish you and comfort you concerning the faith. The scripture says in another place, "Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." In the Holy Scriptures, we read of a man that said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Isn't it a wonderful thing that not only can we say, "Lord, I believe," but we can also pray and say, "Help thou mine unbelief." The Bible speaks of little faith, those that have little faith. I think of two men in the Bible. One was Thomas. He was called Doubting Thomas. He was an apostle, but he was Doubting Thomas. And then there was Judas. One apostle went to hell. It wasn't Doubting Thomas. It was Judas. Let me close with this. One of the most wonderful miracles of Christ, I believe, is the miracle of the woman with the issue of blood. This woman had lost everything she had hiring doctors. And she was not better, she was worse. And she heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make my way through this crowd pushing and shoving, and I'm going to get up to where he is. I'm going to touch him. I'm not only going to touch him, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment." Well, then when I'm healed, I'll turn around and leave, and nobody will even know what happened. What do you think about this? This woman's faith was pitiful. First of all, you don't have to touch Jesus at all, physically. And the phylactery, the hem, that's the phylactery that the Jews wore on their clothing. You don't have to grab hold of a phylactery. And why would you want to, for the Lord to save your soul and then sneak away without thanking him? You know, it's like people today, I've preached at churches that have a mourner's bench. And somebody comes down to the mourner's bench, and like they say, one person's on one side saying, "Hold on." The person on the other side saying, "Let go." Other churches, they have an altar. Well, this woman, her faith was superstitious. It was filled with ignorance. But there was only one thing right about her faith. It was in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people saved at a mourner's bench. They're not saved because of the mourner's bench. They're saved because they look to Christ. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you can be saved. And you can know you're saved. Now don't worry about knowing you're saved until you are saved. You say, "Brother, how am I saved?" Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then you say, "How can I know I'm saved?" First of all, you need the faith. Second of all, you need faith in the faith. Thirdly, you need to see a change in your life. And fourthly, you'll experience the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And on that basis, you can have an infallible assurance of hope, one that will not let you fall. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I know the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? God help that not one person go out of this congregation today without Jesus Christ.